Well, if I was to ask you, what is it to be a spiritual person, or what is true spirituality, how would you respond? What do you consider to be a spiritual person? I wonder, would you say it's somebody who seems to know great victory, a triumphant faith, always conquering? Perhaps you would say that it's somebody who seems to be quite successful as a Christian, seeing results, seeing other people being converted, the church is growing. Perhaps you would say it's somebody who's really strong. They're strong in their beliefs. They're strong in faith. Always overcoming. What would you say is a mark of true spirituality? Well, the Apostle Paul and his companions, his fellow apostles, faced an awful lot of criticism. And they were told that they were rather weak and pathetic. In fact, in the second letter, the criticism's going on, and in chapter 10, verse 10 of the second letter, they say, well, Paul, he can write some quite weighty letters. He can put things down on paper, but his bodily presence is quite weak. When he's amongst us, he's really a nothing. He's not like one of our apostles. He's not a strong personality. And then they said his speech is contemptible. He's not fluent. He's not particularly able. That was the criticism that was made of Paul. Now, in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, we see that Paul's apostleship is even questioned. Is he really an apostle? And Paul says this, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? You see, there was a lot of questioning of Paul. They were saying, really, he's not a truly spiritual person. He's weak. And Paul would confess, yes, I am weak. He hasn't got great speech, and Paul would say, yes, when I came to Corinth originally, I came with weakness, fear, and much trembling. I didn't come with eloquence of speech. He's not really very much, is he? And he's not a spiritual man. In chapter 4, verse 13, we realize that Paul was often defamed. Often people spoke badly of him. He said this, by the world we're treated as filth. We've been made as a filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Paul and his fellow apostles were treated really, really badly. If the newspaper was out, the news of the world was out, they would write the worst possible article they could about him. Look at him. Look at the way he's a fanatic. But what was more painful for Paul was not just the criticism he received from the world, treating him as filth, but the criticism he faced from his own brothers and sisters. That must have been quite painful. It's one thing to face criticism from the world outside, but it's another thing to face criticism from those who are family. And remember, he was their spiritual father. He brought them to birth. He said, you don't have many people like me. You might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many spiritual fathers. And though he was their spiritual father, they were treating him badly. But, he says, even though I'm being judged by you, I count it a little thing. Look at this, verse 3 of chapter 4. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Isn't that lovely? Though he's facing a huge amount of criticism, he's saying, I'm not wallowing in self-pity. Though I'm facing all these hard words against me, I'm not licking my wounds. I'm not overly thinking the situation. In fact, in the great scheme of things, I consider this as actually something quite small in my life. Now, I would say that's a mark of true spirituality. How you respond to reviling, how you respond to criticism. That often shows what we're really like. It shows how insecure we can be. It often shows us something about our ego, doesn't it? But Paul is a godly man. He's a humble man. True spirituality is seen in his humility, in the way he responds to the criticism. Now, we're going to look just at verses 1 to 13 this evening. We haven't got time to look at the whole chapter. We're going to look, first of all, in verses 1 to 5 at a humble response. And then in verses 6 to 13, a candid response. He uses irony in the way in which he speaks to them, and he's quite frank with them. So first of all, let's look at this humble response. Verse 1, he says, well, listen, you may have your great preachers, but I want to tell you how to think of us. Don't put us on a par with them. Don't put us up in the limelight and give us big salaries and a posh car. And don't treat us as celebrities. Think of us this way, just as mere servants. Think of us as just as stewards. That's how I want you to think of us. He's very humble. Now, if you face criticism, how do you respond? Do you want the person who's criticizing you actually to realize who you are? I'm not like how you're treating me. I'm much better than that. And so you begin to elevate yourself and speak highly of yourself. Maybe say something good about yourself so the person realizes you're not really what they say you are. Well, Paul doesn't get into that. He could have said, well, you know, I can list all the churches that I've planted. I can tell you all the places I've been, and I can tell you how many people have been converted. He doesn't do that. He simply says, I want you to consider us as servants, servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, be honest, how do we respond to criticism? When somebody belittles you, when they put you down, when they malign your character, you get angry, don't you? Sometimes you get so angry you say, I'm not going to speak to that person anymore. Sometimes you start to speak badly of them. Because they're speaking so ill of you, you go round and tell others how bad they are. You don't wish them well. Maybe you're glad if calamities come into their life. Perhaps you even want to get even. Perhaps you write a stinking letter to them. It's interesting, when there's problems in church life, often a stinking letter comes in. A person doesn't talk it through, they write a letter. And I always think, why don't they sit down and talk? Why don't they work things through? Why is it always a letter that can be so painful and hurtful? Well, Paul here, he does write a letter to them. But notice how he writes the letter. He said, I'd rather be with you. We read that a number of times in this first letter. But when he writes to them, he begins his letter by thanking God for them. These are people who are criticizing him. I don't stop thanking God that the grace of God is in you. I thank God for all the gifts that have been given to you. You see, he's winning them over. Yes, he has to say that they're carnal. He has to tell them that, but he waits quite a while before he says that. And it's only in chapter 4 that he begins to reply to the criticisms. But he replies in such a way that he's not elevating himself. Rather, he's instructing them. And he's instructing them to think carefully about what they're doing. And to think carefully about what a true servant of God is and what true spirituality is. Now, he knows that this church has been boasting in men. They've been elevating men. They're a church who are very interested in names and personalities. And they're divided into camps over people. So in chapter 3, he says, well, some of you like me and some of you like Apollos, but listen, neither he who plants, Paul planted the church, is anything, nor he who waters. That was Apollos. Paul had planted it. Apollos had watered it. He'd gone on teaching the church. He says, we're nothing. It's God who gives the increase. And then in verse 21 of chapter 3, he says, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Don't boast in us. don't pit us up one against the other. Realize that we're here to be your helpers. Of course, the church in Corinth, by this time, it was 5 years old. It had its elders, it had its leadership. But he was reminding them of the principal teachers who had helped them in the church. And he was saying, don't elevate us, we're but men. So how is he responding to this criticism? He's saying, well, consider who we really are. Now in verse 1, let a man, chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ. That word in the Greek, huperetos, it means under rowers. There's different words for servant, and he chooses the word which refers to a slave who was in the galley of a ship, rowing. One of the lowest menial positions that there was. And he says, I want you to consider us as just under rowers. We're in the bottom hull of the boat, and we're rowing away. We're doing hard graft work. We're just slaves doing that, doing what God has required of us, working hard. I want you to think of us like that, so that nobody would think too highly of them. Nobody would put them on a pedestal. And then he says, I want you to think of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward is somebody who works for another. He's the manager of a household. He has to take care of his affairs. He says, well, God has entrusted things to us, and we're to be faithful in that. It's interesting, isn't it? In chapter 11, verse 23, the words that we often read at the communion table, Paul says this, for I have received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. You see, I'm a steward. Whatever I'm passing on to you is from the master. I'm not a master. I'm a steward. What I've received from him, I give to you. Chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. I'm a steward. I've been entrusted with the gospel. God has given to me the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's given me understanding of the gospel. He's given me the gift to preach the gospel. And what I have received, I pass on to you. So, when he says that they are stewards of the mysteries of God, he's again reminding them that they're just those who are passing on. But also he's saying, well, you can't despise us either. We don't want you to elevate us, but you ought not to despise us. Because God has put us in this position to pass on the gospel to you. And then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, the Corinthian church, I'm sure, were interested that their church would grow. They would know more baptisms. They're interested in all the gifts. This person's using prophecy. This person's got the gift of tongues and interpreting it. And they wanted more gifts. And there was all sorts going on in that church. And they were wanting to be a successful church, an impressive church, affecting their community, well known in the community. And Paul says, well, you know, it's not about success. It's not about numbers. It's not about baptisms. It's about faithfulness. Our task is to be faithful. Faithful to God's word, to teach the whole counsel of God, and to rightly interpret the word, to divide it correctly. Our task is to be faithful in service. We are to be diligent. We're not to be slack. We are to be faithful in prayer, an unseen work. That is what God has called us to. We're to be faithful in our relationships. If any of the apostles were married, to be faithful to their wives, but faithful in general, in relationships, people of integrity, honesty, loyalty, love. You might be looking at these outward things. How many are going to be baptized? Is the church growing? What about the numbers? What's going on? Who's got these gifts? He says, you know, you've got it wrong. We're stewards. And God has called us first to faithfulness. So Paul is correcting their thinking. They've been criticizing him. You're not like one of ours. But he says, you know, I'm not meant to be like one of yours, parading myself. I'm just meant to be faithful to the Lord. And then he says this, verse 3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now, this is tremendously liberating. If you could take hold of this, if I could take hold of this, that it doesn't really matter in the long run the criticisms that people make of us. Of course, we don't want our reputation to be tarnished and then that to tarnish the reputation of the church. We don't want that. In Proverbs, it says, to have a good name is a good thing. But what he's saying is God is sovereign over all things. And what really matters is how God considers us. He is our judge. In fact, he says here, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself. My conscience is clear. All these criticisms that you're making about me, my conscience is clear. I can't see anything against myself. But I'm not commended by that. I'm not justified by that because I could get it wrong. I can't see myself clearly. God is the one who judges me. And then he says, therefore judge nothing before the time. Let's stop all this judging and all this criticizing. Because there's coming a day where God will judge. He will then reveal all the hidden things, the things that are done in darkness. He will bring them to light. And the things and the counsels of people's hearts, all the thoughts, all the motives, all the intentions, it'll be on that great day that he will reveal these things. But then he says this, then each one's praise will come from God. I think that's wonderful because when you think of the searching light of God on judgment day, you think, well, everything's going to be shown up. But he says, I know that these things are covered under the blood. But all that I've done for Christ, sincerely, in the Spirit, honoring him, will bring praise and honor on that day. Each one's praise will come from God. Now, why is this liberating, this truth about not taking it to heart? Well, when we take things to heart, it's because we fear men. We worry too much about what people think of us. The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. If you fear people, you will just say the things that they want you to say to please them. You won't say what's right. It's liberating not to fear man. Now, Matthew Henry says this. He says, the best of men are apt to judge rashly, hastily, and unjustly. The best of men. The best of men get it wrong. So when you hear somebody criticizing you, think, oh, why did that person? And it wasn't right. If only they knew the situation. If only they understood the circumstances. But I'm not at liberty to say. Well, remember, they get it wrong. You get it wrong. Ecclesiastes 7, 21 to 22. Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Isn't that true? Haven't we thought bad and speaking ill of another person? So Solomon says, you know, a servant obviously is going to criticize his master. Anybody who's in a position under another at times will speak badly of them. That's part of life, he says. But remember, don't take it to heart. Have a deaf ear, a blind eye. Because you do these things also. Live rather before God than before men. So Paul says, don't worry what people think. But secondly, he also says this, don't be too introspective about yourself. He says, I don't judge myself. That's very helpful, isn't it? You see, if you look too much within your own heart, you can become consumed with self. You can condemn yourself. You can be so inward-looking that actually your Christian life becomes stunted. Another person has said this: a plant will not grow if it is constantly being pulled up to see if it is growing. Imagine you've put in a daffodil, and is it starting to grow? You see a little bit, think, well, I'll have a look. I'll dig up the bowl and see how it's getting on, and you put it back in. Is that plant going to grow anymore? And it's the same if the Christian keeps delving into his own soul. There's a time to examine yourself. But if you're too introspective, instead of looking to Christ and his finished work that has paid for all of your sins, you're looking in the wrong place and you don't grow. So Paul says, I don't even judge myself. The way in which he lived was this. He said this: forgetting the things that are past. Forgetting them, putting them in the past, looking forward, pressing on to the upward goal of God in Christ Jesus. And he says this: at the end, there's reward. Look at Romans chapter 14 and verse 4. Romans 14, verse 4. Who are you to judge another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Don't go around judging others. He's answerable to God, and God is able to make him stand. So in the same way, when others criticize you, don't take it to heart, and don't judge yourself, because you'll stand before God, and he will enable you to stand, and he will give you honor and even praise. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Yes, all those things that haven't been done for Christ will be burnt up. But there will be rewards of grace. There will be a crown of righteousness. Then each one's praise will come from God. So friends, we mustn't rely upon what people think of us or what we think of ourselves. Even a clear conscience isn't enough. The scripture says this, 2 Corinthians 10:18, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So let's learn to keep quiet about ourselves. How does Paul respond to criticism? He's not so much defending himself before them as if he's in the dock. Can't it a little thing to be judged by you or by any human court? How you respond to criticism is saying, well, Lord, you know. And on the great day, I'll stand before you. So Paul, here in verses 1 to 5, gives a very humble response to criticism. Remember, we're just under rowers. Remember, we're just managers in the household. We're just stewards. Remember that we're not taking offense. We're not indulging in self-pity. We realize that God is our judge. But then in verses 6 to 13, we have a candid response, a frank response. He has to speak in a very straight way to them, and he uses irony. Look at verse 8. You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. He says, listen, he's using ironic language. You're full. Yet you've got it all, haven't you? You've got all the gifts you wanted. It's as if you've got no troubles and worries in life. You're so successful. You're like kings. Oh, I wish that were true. Oh, I wish really you were reigning with Christ. It's not true. Oh, that you would be reigning, that we would reign with you. He says, now think about yourselves. Think about the church. The church is in a mess. It's divided. Why go around saying that you're full of the Spirit? That you're on this second level, a higher plane than anybody else? That you've made it as Christians? You've got all the gifts of the Spirit? That other churches aren't like your church? They're not full of the Spirit. You're full, are you? You're kings, are you? Oh, I wish that were really the case, that you were reigning. Now, verse 6, he writes this: "Now these things, brethren, I've figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." What are these figures that have been transferred to them? He says, well, these images that we've used of an under rower, a galley slave, and a household manager, we've transferred these images to help you understand who we are, that you wouldn't boast in us at all. You see, they become proud. Isn't it strange that although there were all sorts of problems in that church, they're actually boasting about their favorite preachers and boasting about their spiritual experiences. Sadly today, that often happens in churches, doesn't it? There's problems, there's splits, and people are boasting about all their gifts and all their abilities. And he says, you know, we don't want you to be puffed up, that not one of you will be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. It's often the case, isn't it? People are put up against another. When there are church splits, it often revolves around groups. Those who are for the pastor and those who are against the pastor. It's often that the split, it somehow revolves something to do with leadership. Invariably, that's the case. Or it revolves about the assistant pastor, the youth pastor, the able elder, or the leader who's... And sometimes there's power struggles. Sometimes there's undercurrents and people saying, if only he or even... And it all gets out of hand. And people split. Paul says, I don't want you to do that. Being puffed up, saying, oh, he's so good. Oh, so... I don't want you to do that. I want you to think of these images. This is what we are. Slaves for Christ. Servants. Yes, later on in this chapter, he is going to say, imitate me. But he's explained that means imitate not my greatness, but my suffering. Imitate the way of the cross that I'm going. And then in verse 7, he says this: for who makes you to differ one from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Paul is saying, remind yourself that God is the God of the church, that Jesus Christ is head. Remember that it belongs to him, and he has given gifts to men. He makes people differ. The Spirit is given to all believers, and different gifts are given. And remember that what men and women have received is from God. It's nothing from themselves. So why boast in them? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 and 10. I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles, but what I am, it's all by God's grace. Maybe you think in the church, I'm a bit of a nothing. I haven't got much. I haven't got many gifts. And God would say to you, it's not a bad position to be in, to say you're the least in the church. The apostle Paul said he was the least in the church. You're in good company if you say that you're the least. Don't get downhearted about that. Certainly don't compare yourself with other Christians and think, look at him, look at her. Look how much they know. Look how the exercise of the gifts that they're using. You don't need to do that. Remember that who you are is by the grace of God, and God has given you these gifts. So Paul here, he's being very candid with them. Don't boast. Don't boast. Don't boast about yourself. It's by God's grace you are what you are. And then this irony that he uses. You are full, are you? Are you really walking in the Spirit, full of the Spirit? You're already rich, I know you are. It's funny, sometimes to make a point, you have to say the opposite, don't you? I remember somebody recently was saying the opposite about what they meant. Oh, how churches in the UK have been so persecuted by the government during COVID. Plainly not the case, and they gave lots of scenarios to show why. But he said that because there are Christians who think that the government has used COVID to persecute the church. Well, what is the real evidence for that? Sometimes you have to say things in an ironic way to get your message across. But Paul isn't being hard with them. In fact, in verse 14, he calls them his beloved children. He just wants them to really consider what's going on. They're puffed up, you're full. Oh, that you wouldn't be. I wish you were reigning and walking with Christ as you ought, but you're not. And then he says this in verse 9. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. They're saying we're not those who want the limelight. We're not those who want to be first. In the world, it's always see how far you can get. Go up the ladder. Be dominant. See how far you can progress. Be the first. Be out there. Show yourself. Tell everybody what you can do. Paul says, well, in our ministry, we've always been treated as the last. Remember the Lord Jesus? He said, well, the last will be first and the first will be last. This was with the last. And then he says this. We've been condemned to death. Maybe he's thinking when he talks here about being displayed before others as men condemned to death. He's thinking of being in an arena, a Roman arena, and there you're being thrown to the lions. That's how we've been treated. And then he says this, we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Now when a Roman commander came back from war, he'd bring all the spoils of war with him. Chariots would go parading these spoils. And then at the back would come the prisoners that he captured. And it's as if Paul's saying, that's how we are. The angels are looking on. Men are looking on. We're just a spectacle to this world. We're like those criminals, all those men captured in war, just being paraded. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. It's ironic, isn't it? In one sense, because of their compromise with the world, they did have a certain amount of honor. They did have a certain amount of prestige. They're in this great cultural city, trying to get on with the world, compromising here and there. But he says, you know, this is how it is, isn't it? We're the ones who are weak. We are dishonored. We're the ones who are fools, and you are the ones who seem to be wise. But he's being ironic. They're not wise. They're actually in a foolish position. And him being a fool for Christ is wise. So we return to our question. What is a spiritual person? What is true spirituality? Is it somebody riding on cloud nine? Knowing this victory in every situation? Somebody who prospers materially for Christ, financially, gets on well in life, somebody who's doing really well as a Christian, influencing others, influencing society, having the ear of politicians, or is it somebody who's the filth of the world, the last of all, a public spectacle, one who's willing to suffer for Christ no matter what it costs? See, Paul is being quite candid with them and quite frank with them. On Wednesday, it was very heartening to hear some of the stories of our missionary who was here. And he told us of one lady who'd been imprisoned in Eritrea for 20 years. I don't know if I could last a month in prison. Imagine that for a faith, 20 years. At the end of 20 years, she'd been beaten so badly, she was sent back to her family, to die, or so they thought she would die. But they said, if you do get well, you've got to come back. Well, she got better. And she chose voluntarily to return, not just to be obedient to the authorities, not at all. She could have quite rightly gone across the border to Ethiopia. But she chose to come back, because there in that jail, in that prison, were brothers and sisters, people who she'd ministered to, ladies who she was going to minister to. That's deep spirituality. That's godliness. And so Paul says this, verse 11, to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. It seems to be such a far cry from our type of lifestyle, doesn't it? Sometimes makes you think, well, foolishly maybe, let's just get on a plane and go somewhere and trust God. But that was the sort of life they went. They didn't have a big financial backing. They didn't have enough money for clothes. They're often beaten to this very hour. He was in Ephesus writing. We're hungry, we're thirsty, the basic necessities of life we're struggling with. And we labour, working with our own hands. Paul was a tent maker, others had to work. We don't get enough money from the churches, we don't have a regular salary. We just have to work and get by, and we don't have enough. And then he says this, being reviled, we bless. How does he face persecution? And how does he face criticism? How do you and I? When they revile us, we seek to bless them. That's something supernatural. That's something from God. Being persecuted, we don't give up. When people persecute us, we don't throw in the towel. We don't walk away from the situation. Rather, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat when people knock us down. We don't knock them down. When they defame our characters, we get down on our knees and entreat and plead with them, speak to them of Christ. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things. So Paul, he responds to the criticism that he's receiving by showing them what true spirituality is. It's going, as the writer to the Hebrews says, going without the camp, going outside the city wall, going outside of Jerusalem to where Jesus went, to the place of the cross, is following him. And Paul isn't writing to the shame in verse 14. He's not there to knock them down, but he's speaking as a father to his children. And so just to a couple of brief applications. Dangers for Christians in 21st century church life. One, the danger of virtual church with virtual pastors. Armchair Christians and camera-liking pastors. Comfortable Christianity. Don't have to be out in the world. The pastor can sit behind a camera and can do as he pleases, and the people can listen on the internet. Now, we're not saying that. We're saying the internet is great for people who are shut in and people who can't get out. We're not talking about that. We're talking about people who choose not to hear God's word. You get churches now which are virtual churches, and the pastor isn't amongst the people. It's just a virtual church. That's comfortable Christianity. That's Christianity where there's no suffering, no cross, and no engagement with the world. Paul's example is a rebuke to such Christianity. Paul was in the world serving Christ, loving real people. But also this passage says this, there's a danger also of the cult of the personality, following big names, following big ministries. Some Christians no longer come to the local church. They'd rather listen to the great preacher on the internet. Well, it's good we can listen and we can learn an awful lot. But what about the local body? What about being built up together? What about working together for Christ? Why is it all about following the big personality? What about those churches where it's the showman style actor who's at the front, strutting around the pulpit, whipping the people up? Was Paul like that? Not at all. The rise of God TV is a great danger today for 21st century Christianity. Above all this, this passage teaches us that true spirituality is rooted in humility. A right view of oneself, not being puffed up like the Corinthians, but a measured view of yourself, not being too introspective, but letting God be your judge, following in the footsteps of Christ, being lowly. And finally, let's remember that this passage is very liberating. When you feel somebody's criticizing you and misunderstanding you, remember in the long haul, it doesn't matter. God will reveal all things on the last day, and your praise will come from God. Amen.